minute. Let me give you just a little bit of background with something I didn't give you so that you understand. There are various ministries of the Holy Spirit. I'm sure they're listed in here somewhere, and I'm not sure where they're at, but you ought to look at those on page 18, the five ministries of the Holy Spirit. And I was going to write them down, but they were here. We didn't cover these, but let me go down with them very quickly. We've already talked about regeneration, which is the first ministry of the Holy Spirit. And by the way, these are all unique ministries of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit, in this dispensation, may I say to you, there were some of these ministries in other dispensations that were slightly different than they are today. There are some ministries of the Holy Spirit that did not exist in other dispensations. So let me review them with you very quickly. As you notice, the last one, number six, is the spiritual gifts by the Holy Spirit, as I've had listed. We're talking about the spiritual gifts. The first is regeneration, which we discussed. And not to confuse anyone, but regeneration has always been a ministry of the Holy Spirit from the beginning of time till the end of time. To be born again is not something new to this dispensation. People have been born again from the time of Adam and will be till Christ comes back or till the end of time at the Great White Throne Judgment, or just before the Great White Throne Judgment, the end of the Millennial Kingdom. People will be born again. So it's not a unique phenomenon to the New Testament. Old Testament believers, as well as future in the future dispensation, people will be saved, and that is by regeneration. The second ministry is the ministry of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. What that means is that the Holy Spirit takes up his residency inside of us, and our bodies become the temple of the Holy Spirit. That is a permanent indwelling. In the Old Testament, it was not permanent. You'll read about the Spirit, for instance, coming upon Saul, King Saul. The Spirit came upon him, and the Spirit left him. Now, King Saul was a believer. He was regenerated. He was born again. But the Spirit did not indwell permanently in the Old Testament. In Psalm 51, David spoke about, he prayed that God would not allow the Spirit to depart from him. And he said, "Take not thy Spirit from me." And that again is an understanding that there was not permanent indwelling in the Old Testament, that he would come and he would accomplish what he wanted to accomplish and then he would leave. And that was true in the Old Testament. The sealing of the Holy Spirit is unique. People were always saved. And by the way, salvation was always eternally. It was never temporal. It was never, you never could lose your salvation. But he's given us the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit himself becomes, it's not seal off the Holy Spirit as I have in that book. Did you notice that? Did you see that? It's the seal of the Holy Spirit. So you can cross off. That's the first time I saw it. So I just noticed it. The sealing of the Holy Spirit, not off the Holy Spirit. But that is the guarantee of our salvation. They were saved before, and they were eternally saved. You and I have a unique position of knowing, and the guarantee of that salvation is a reality to us because we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. The filling of the Holy Spirit is the Spirit's ministry of coming upon us and our understanding and seeing that work in our lives. It's equivalent to the fellowship with God. I won't go over that. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, which we've discussed before, which is a unique ministry to this dispensation. It has to do with our position in Jesus Christ. Prior to Acts chapter 2, there was no baptism of the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 2 is the first time that the Spirit baptized anyone, and they baptized them into the body of Christ, and that was the beginning of the church. And then we come to the spiritual gifts, which the Holy Spirit bestows upon us sovereignly as he wills. This is not a choice. I worked with a gentleman a number of years back who believed that you could have any one of the gifts of the Spirit that you wanted. All you had to do is decide which one you wanted and then practice it until it became yours and you became good at it. And I argued with him and told him that that is not the way it is. God sovereignly bestows those gifts, and that's what he tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, as well as in Romans chapter 12. They are sovereignly bestowed by the Holy Spirit upon us. It's also in Ephesians chapter 4, tells us the same thing. Now, if you turn over to the page, then let's get over into the following page, and we'll look at these gifts. Again, to put it in its context so you understand, we're in a period of time. Here's the cross, and this line here represents the coming of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. This is a unique coming because it includes the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so that is a unique ministry which began in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. It continues throughout this dispensation. It was so unique that it was called a mystery. Not just the baptism, but what the baptism of the Holy Spirit represented. It represented to us the beginning of the church. We are baptized into one body. The body is His church. It began at this point in time. Since the Old Testament scriptures did not reveal that, God had to verify or show that something new was taking place. And so He granted to the people at this very beginning of this age certain gifts that were available for them to understand and for them to see that God was doing a unique work. And I'm going to take, if you'll get your Bibles, I want to take you to a couple passages of Scripture. If you'll turn, first of all, to Acts chapter 14 with me. Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14 is Paul's missionary journey. He's taken off on his missionary journey, his first missionary journey. And he tells us how God, or what he was doing, or how he proceeded in this. In verses 1, he came to Iconium, and they went both, that is Paul and Barnabas, together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spoke that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. A long time, therefore, abode they, speaking boldly in the Lord. Now, I want you to notice the rest of this verse. They were speaking boldly in the Lord. And what were they proclaiming? They were proclaiming a gospel message that was new. It was a different gospel than in the Old Testament. This gospel included the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It included the fact that we become a part of the church. Something new was happening. God was beginning a church. There was no New Testament scriptures at this point. So God gave them testimony, who gave testimony unto the word of His grace, the dispensation of grace, the grace teaching, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. Now there it indicates very clearly that these signs and wonders were performed by Paul and Barnabas for the specific purpose of bearing testimony to the word of His grace. Do you all understand that? Now will you turn to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. I want you to see something in Hebrews chapter 2. Again, I suspect that Paul wrote this. There are differences of opinion in regard to this, but it really doesn't make a whole lot of difference at this point. But verse 3 of Hebrews chapter 2 says, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation?" Now, I want you to note the phraseology as you go down through, or the words as you go down through. Which at first, that is this great salvation that Paul preached, the word of his grace, all right, that God bore testimony to the word of grace, this great salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord, began there, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him. Now, who is them that He's referring to here? Think about it a moment. Who is the them that He's referring to? What's that? Or those, all right, those are them, and my Bible has them. Who are those that He's speaking of? All right, Well, it tells us who it is. Those who heard. Who heard him. Who heard Jesus. Jesus began to proclaim that there is going to be a change. As a matter of fact, you have this after his resurrection, he spoke to them things pertaining to the kingdom of God in Luke 24, verses 44. You have this in Acts chapter 1. Now, they heard him. So, actually, what he's talking about is he's talking about those who were present with the Lord. Now, they confirmed it unto us, Paul says, or the writer of this book says. Notice the next verse. God also bearing them witness, or those same people witness, both with signs and wonders and diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. Now here's the point that I want you to make. When that generation of men died, those who heard him, when that generation of men died, men and women, when they died, there was no longer a need, or God no longer bore testimony to the word of his grace or this great salvation by signs and wonders and miracles and so on. The point is that certain gifts were temporal. They were for a purpose to vindicate the message as well as the messenger. Are you all with me? Am I making any sense at all? I mean, this is a little maybe confusing to you, but if you have any questions, I'd be glad to enter in. Get the idea. Then here were this generation of men who heard the Lord Jesus. They preach it to others, all right? And God bore these people, these men who were witnesses of Jesus Christ, who heard him. He bore witness. God bore witness to them by signs and wonders and diverse miracles. When you look at Paul's ministry, God bore testimony to the word of his grace by signs and wonders. When you follow Peter's ministry in Acts, which we're doing in the first hour, you find that God bore testimony to the ministry of Peter, vindicated Peter's ministry by signs and wonders. They spoke in tongues. Peter and the others did a lot of different miracles. It verified the fact that what they were preaching was the truth, and it came from God. Now, once you have the New Testament written, now you have the message of what God is doing in this age in which you and I live in, there is no longer a need to bear testimony to his word because this bears testimony in itself. This gospel, this message that's in here is powerful enough. It doesn't need signs and wonders to vindicate it. Is that... Any questions? Are you clear on that? There's a lot of confusion today. There are a lot of people who believe that the sign gifts, the gifts of miracles and speaking in tongues and healing and so on, are still for today. That is contrary to the Bible. As a matter of fact, if you looked over at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which I think we did already, but just go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 very quickly. We know that some of these gifts, I looked at this last week, I know I did. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8, down through the end of that chapter. We discussed the fact that the prophecies will cease, and tongues will cease, and knowledge will cease. Love never fails. But while there is only part of the Bible written, verse 9, for we know in part and we prophesy in part, all has not been revealed yet. But when that which is perfect is come, that which is perfect refers not to Jesus Christ, not to the kingdom, but to the word of God. When that which is perfect, the word perfect means complete, when that which is complete is come, that is the word of God, then that which in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. What Paul is saying here is that there were things that were important for the church in its infant state when it was beginning. In this first part of this dispensation, there were things that were needed that were childish things. But when I became a man, Paul says, you put away, when you become a man, you put away childish things. When the church matured enough, when this book was complete and the church had matured enough, those sign gifts vanish. They ceased. They will be done away. He says in verse 12, we see in a mirror darkly. That's an interesting phrase. You know what the Corinthians were famous for besides their sin? They were famous for their brass. And they would take a piece of brass and they would pound it down flat and they would polish it. And they would keep polishing it until it was like a mirror and you could look in it. Now, a piece of brass that was not completely polished, that was not complete, you could look in it, but you saw a lot of distortions in it. Couldn't see yourself completely because there were parts of it that were not polished. It wasn't complete yet. Paul says that, you know, the Word is not complete. I can't see myself completely in the Word now, but when it's completed, you'll be able to see yourself. James told us that the Word is a mirror. So here is this mirror that's not complete. We see in a mirror now darkly or obscurely. It's not finished. It's not complete yet. But then, face to face. Now let me tell you what that refers to and what it does not refer to. Did you ever sing the gospel song Face to Face? Face to face. We'll see him. All right. And he's talking about us being present with God and in the face of Jesus. That is not what that, and by the way, that's probably where that song came from. Face to face with Christ. What is it? Who knows? Yeah, we shall behold him. Right. That's it. That's probably where it came from, but that's not what he's referring to. See, when you look in a mirror, whose face do you see? Your own face. Now, when you look in this mirror, what do you see? You see yourself. This book portrays you the way you really are. It shows all the wrinkles and all the blemishes and all the spots. It shows all the sin. But see, it goes deeper than just the surface. It looks inside. And so this book reveals to us exactly what God sees. There's none righteous, no, not one. We've all gone out of the way. We've all become, you can go on and on and on about this, what God sees in us, and we can see ourselves. You know what? You couldn't see yourself in this book until it was complete. Now it's complete, it's polished, now you can look at it, and you can go down through it, and you can read about yourself. Face to face, you see yourself in this book. Now I know in part, but then, that is when it's complete, I shall know even as I am known. I know myself as God knows me because his word is complete. I can. So the point again being that at the beginning there was a need for sign gifts. And the word was completed, those sign gifts were done away with. They're no longer needed. The Bible speaks for itself. That which in part shall be done away, knowledge is not knowledge per se. Knowledge never passes away. Knowledge that he's referring to is the gift of knowledge that he refers to over in chapter 12. If you look over at chapter 12 and verse 8, it says, "For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom." That's a gift from God. "To another, the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts." See, he's talking about a gift. That gift shall be done away with. Now, let's go back to my chart that I gave you in this book. We talked last week about the temporal leadership gifts, apostles and prophets. Those were temporal. They were once the scriptures were completed and once they were mature enough to be able to handle it. It's interesting, and I was thinking about this morning, when Paul went out and ministered to these various communities and people were saved, he didn't appoint a pastor teacher. Do you know what he did? He ordained elders in every church. And I thought that was interesting. Now, elders will become a pastor, but elders were sort of the leaders. And they just didn't have time to cultivate a gift of pastor teacher. And so he ordained elders and everything. You know, when they had a problem, you know where they went to? They went to the apostles. They would go back to Jerusalem and they would say, what's the answer to this problem that we have? And so there were ordained elders in every church at the very beginning. But as time went on and these men had time to mature and grow and understand the truth, then pastor teachers filled in. And they took over the responsibility of the church with the elders in those churches. Now, the wisdom gifts are given, the wisdom, knowledge, discerning of spirits, interpretation, faith. When the Bible was completed, there was no longer a need for those. Those were gifts that God gave to the early church. The healings, the miracles, and the tongues. These were the signs, and they were replaced by the Word of God. The criteria now, or the validation of a message, is no longer whether someone speaks in tongues. The validation of any message is it found in the Word of God? Is it true? And does it measure up to what this is? If I preach a message to you, the validation is not that I can speak in tongues or you can speak in tongues. The validation of that message is it found in the Bible? Is this what the Bible says? If it's found in the Bible, it validates the message as well as the messenger. In those days, there was no Bible, so what validated the message and the messenger was sign gifts. When the Bible was completed, there was no longer a need for those sign gifts. And then at the end, the latter part of this is the assistant gifts, the gifts of helps, the gift of giving, the gift of exhortation, and the gift of showing mercy. There are eight permanent gifts that are given to the church. They're listed: pastor, teacher, evangelist, teacher, administration, ruling, helps, giving, exhortation, and showing mercy. You possess at least one of those gifts, and God sovereignly bestowed it on you the moment you put your faith in Jesus Christ. How do you find your gift? How do you know which one is yours? I told you last week, we'll go over that very briefly. Do you want me to explain any of these gifts? What's the difference between a pastor, teacher, and a teacher? Everybody know that? The word pastor, it's a shepherd. He's a shepherd teacher. He is one who is responsible for a particular flock, and he ministers to that flock as pastor teacher. A teacher is one who communicates the word without the essence of pastoring that child. He's not responsible for that. God has given both to the church, not only the gift of pastor teacher, which one has a responsibility of a particular flock, but he's also given men the gift of teaching that's able to communicate the word of God in an effective way to build up the saints. And in a church, you have a pastor teacher. You may have many teachers, but you have one pastor teacher, and then there are many teachers that are in that church also, or should be, men and women who have the gift of teaching. The gift of evangelism is the only gift that has an outreach beyond the body of Christ. All the other gifts are ministered within the body of Jesus Christ. If you have the gift of evangelism, you do not use the gift of evangelism on believers. You use it on unbelievers. All the other gifts you use on believers, they're for the believers. The gift of administration, ruling, I think, is self-explanatory. There are men and women who have the gift of leadership. And they're able, not necessarily in an official position, by the way. None of these necessarily mean that you have an official position within the church. You could be a teacher and not have an official position. You could probably be a pastor teacher and not have an official position. And by the way, all these gifts are cultivated. You grow into them. You have to learn. It's not something, well, now I have it, I'm going to go out and use it. If you have the gift of evangelism, you better know what the gospel message is before you go out and evangelize. You have to grow in that. And I'll explain to you in a few minutes just how you can do that. The gift of helps is one who sees what needs to be done and doesn't. I mean, it's amazing what gets done around here in this church, and I know nothing about. There are people that just do things, and it's neat to have those people. It's not only for this particular church and this body of believers, but it reaches out beyond this church. The gift of giving is self-explanatory. By the way, all these gifts can be used. You can exercise any of these gifts, but you have a particular gift. In other words, for instance, in the gift of giving, everyone ought to be giving to something, to somewhere. But some people have the gift of giving, and it's an ability beyond and just a normal type of thing. Everyone ought to do the work of an evangelist. But there are some who have the gift of evangelism that God has given them a real special gift to be able to minister to the unsaved. Same way with teaching, the same way with... The same principle runs all the way down through all these gifts. There's a gift of exhortation. You certainly ought to be able to exhort someone. You know what I mean? You have the gift of helps. And it doesn't mean, well, I don't have the gift of helps, I'm not going to help. I mean, we all can contribute to it. In the same way with showing mercy. You don't have to have the gift of mercy to show mercy. But if you have that gift, it is an unusual or exceptional ability to be able to share with people. By the way, the gift of exhortation is the ability that God gives to certain people who have been taught the Word of God to exhort them to continue in the Word of God and to apply the Word of God to their lives. Some of you go through difficult times and someone comes along and says, well, you know Romans 8:28 works. And that's exhorting that person to believe on that. Or you may be having a time in your life when you're sort of out of fellowship and things aren't going right, and someone comes along and encourages you to get back into fellowship. And that's the idea of exhortation. There's one who has the ability to help you and to encourage you to go back to the Word of God and rest upon the Word of God in your life. Now, any questions? If you turn back one page, I did tell you how you can discover the gift down at the bottom of the page. There's several footnotes down there, but the last one that I want to mention. Gifts are given at the moment of salvation. That is the permanent gift now to you, and you do possess one or more than one. You can possess more than one gift. You're not limited to one. No one has all of them, by the way, but you may have two or three, or may just have one. First of all, you must recognize which gift or gifts God has given you. And I suggest, and I've done this over the years, that I suggest that you begin by trial and error. If I were to go around and ask you, how many of you know what gift God has given you? Any of you know what gift God has given you? You don't have it nailed down yet. Okay. Anybody? All right, this is not unusual, by the way. I taught a class at the Bible College for years, and I asked them if they what gift God has given them. I said, let me see, how many of you know what gift God has given you? And I'd have the same response. No one would raise their hand. Either they were afraid or something, and I was going to pick on them, and that wasn't my intention. But I said to these fellows, and it was mostly a pastoral studies class, and I would say to them, if God hasn't given you that gift and you don't know that you have the gift, what are you doing in this class? You ought to take another class. This gift is for pastor teachers. And if you don't know whether God has given you the gift of pastor teacher, what are you doing here? Well, no, they didn't leave. They had to pass that course in order to graduate. They were sort of over a barrel. But I was trying to make a point to them that if you don't have a particular gift and you're using that or trying to cultivate that gift just for the sake of some reason or another that you might think or you might you might want it or something, it doesn't do you any good. I've told them that there are a lot of men who are in the pastorate today that shouldn't be in the pastorate, and there are a lot of men who should be in the pastorate that are not in the pastorate. There's a lot of people who are in evangelism that shouldn't be in evangelism. There's a lot of people who are not in evangelism who should be in evangelism. And you can go down through all the gifts like that. Now, how do you find out which gift God has given you, gift or gifts that God has given you? First of all, there ought to be some in you that says, maybe I ought to try that. I've given you a couple things here. I said, first of all, it's by trial and error. In other words, you got to try it first. And the first time you use it, or the first time you do it, you're not going to say, I found my niche in life. The first time I stood before a group of people and preached, I thought I was going to die. I mean, it was the worst experience I ever had in my life. And I thought I'd never want to do that again. But it has to be, you see, you have to try it anyhow. And you can try it again, and you can try it again, and you can try it again. If it doesn't work, then get out of it. If you don't begin to feel after some time comfortable, then don't do it any longer. Try something else. And by trial and error, you will begin to sense maybe what God has given you. And if you're approaching it in a means whereby you know what gifts God has given to the church today, the 8 gifts that I have listed there. Yeah, I mean, I don't know if you want to include faith in that one or not. I don't, but you can, if you have another list, that's the 8 that I can find. And if you feel comfortable in one of those and you feel, well, maybe God has given me the gift of exhortation or the gift of showing mercy. And you begin to look at yourself and say, I do like to give. Or I'm pretty good at talking to people about their problems and showing them mercy. Or I may feel comfortable, at work I'm able to share the gospel with someone pretty easily, and it comes out, and maybe that's the gift that God has given me. Maybe he's given me the gift of evangelism. And I'm going to watch it for a while. I'm going to see how it works, and I'm going to see how I feel in this area. Second thing that I would look at, if you feel comfortable with it, is God using it. Is God using it? There are places in which there are teachers that are ensconced in their position that they wouldn't give it up if they tore their arm off and hit them with it. Do you know what I mean? I mean, that's it, and they're not going to move out of that position. And the class is all sleeping, and they're not getting anything out of it. But the guy thinks he has the gift of teaching, and he's going to stand up there for the rest of his life, and he's going to teach whether anyone's getting anything or not, because he believes God really gave him the gift of teaching. And you have to ask yourself, is God really using that man? If he were to ask himself that question and he looked at the class, now sometimes I see all you sleeping too. It depends on the weather. But you know what I mean. But if it's an habitual thing, and it's just a obligation that you have to sit under that man or woman, whatever it might be, and God is not using it, then the person that's up there ought to begin to question himself and say, if God's not using it, what am I doing it for? And then the third thing that you want to look at is you want to see, does anyone else recognize that gift in me? Does anyone else recognize that gift in me? When I was going to seminary, I told you this story probably to some of you anyhow. We went to a small church, probably about as big as this church, maybe a little bit smaller. And it was most of the people there were either older people or seminary students, because seminary students had to go to church. It was required of them. And so, and we had to do our thing. We had to teach or do some kind of ministry. And I was asked to teach a Sunday school class. And I think the youngest person in my class was probably about 85 years old. Now, that's probably not true. That's the way it seemed. And uh, I So you actually candidated for a Sunday school class in this church. They had people come up and they would speak, and if they like you, then they would say, yes, we want you, or no, we don't want that person, and then they would look for someone else. Well, I happen to, I guess, qualify. But what was interesting in that class is there was a man that came up to me probably 6 months after I took over that class. And he said, you know, John, he says, I really think you have the gift of teaching. Now, I was young. I was not a great communicator. But someone else recognized in me the possibility that I might have the gift of teaching. And what an encouragement that was for me. Because I felt maybe that's where God was leading me to. Maybe that was the gift that God had given me. Now, not only did I begin to feel comfortable in it, not only did I see God using it, not everyone was sleeping, but I actually saw people, you know, take some of the things that I was teaching them and saying, yes, that's true, and I can use that in my life. But I also saw that there was recognition by someone else that I might have the gift of teaching. Wouldn't it be nice if you were in a church in which the Sunday school teacher was ensconced in his position and he wasn't communicating and God wasn't using and you were going to say to him, God, I don't recognize the gift of teaching in you. Why don't you step down? And there are a lot of churches that wish there were people who would step down from the classes that they have because they're just not doing anything. So if you want to find the gift that God has given you, then what you're going to have to do is you're going to have to practice a little bit. Take the gifts, read them over, study them. They're listed here. And say, which one did you give me, Lord? Or which ones did you give me? I really want to know. And I'm going to begin to practice them. I'm going to trial and error method. Now, it doesn't necessarily mean you have to get up in front of a pulpit to preach to people. Or understand that. But I'm going to watch and see what I do with the gospel with other people. Do I use it to encourage people? Do I use it to evangelize? Do I use it to teach? Do I use it for... Now listen, these gifts are all spiritual gifts. And they're ministering spiritual needs. We're supplying the resources to meet spiritual needs in the body of Jesus Christ. We're not talking about the physical now. We're talking about spiritual. And I'm going to begin to exercise these and try them and see how they work. And I'm going to see, maybe I will feel comfortable with one. That's not the end of it. But is God using it? And I will ask God to reveal to me through someone else that maybe that's the gift that I have. In my high school class, I do this on occasion. I haven't done it for a while, but I would take a class of high school students and I would ask them, what gift has God given you? And then I would, you know, if they would respond, and sometimes they don't respond, but if someone would respond and say, well, I think I have the gift of helps, or I have the gift, and someone else might say, you know, I recognize that in you too. I recognize that you're really able to share the gospel with people in such a comfortable way, in such an easy way. And I recognize in you the gift of evangelism, as you think you might have. My wife and I talk about this on occasion, and she struggles. I think she knows what gifts are hers now. But she would ask me, she said, what gift do you think God has given me? And I suspect if I went around here and you knew my wife very well, you'd probably recognize the gift that God has given her too. And my wife, I think, has a couple of gifts. I think she loves to give. Whether she has the gift of giving, I don't know, but she likes to give. And she certainly knows how to show mercy. She married me, you know what I mean? She is very comfortable at that, and she does that very well. So you can go down through these gifts and you can begin to study them and see which ones God has given you. And yes, Dale?
Do you think the gifts that you find in the scriptures are exhausted blessed or gifts?
Well, I sort of think since they're spiritual, the only way that you would know them is through the revelation of God's word. There are people who believe they have the gift of hospitality or the gift of, I mean, those certainly are, I would put that in the category of health, not in a separate category. There are other people who make different lists, but if they're spiritual, if they're for spiritual needs, then I think they have to be revealed to us. Anything in the spiritual world, you don't come by accident. In other words, you just hit upon it somehow, and now, oh yeah, that's it. God has revealed it to us. And so I do believe that it is a list that is complete and enough that the body needs.
Well, so what I was thinking of is there are a lot of people that are talented, say, in music.
Right.
Oh,
yeah, that's a good point. I'm glad you brought that up. I think that God has given talents to people. Those talents certainly are useful and are helpful, but those are not your spiritual gifts. A talent that God has given you, but you also have a gift that God has given you. When I was working with the college, I was also a business manager, and I had the responsibility of all the personnel, and I would interview the personnel, and I'd have young ladies and men come to me and say, I have the gift of typing. I mean, I'm a good typist, and God's given me a gift. And I would say, that's nice. What's your spiritual gift? And I would confuse them all the time. They thought that was their spiritual gift. You have missionaries going out to think that their spiritual ministry is to work on an airplane. And that's a great talent that God has given someone. I'm not a mechanic, and don't give me a tool to work on an engine because I'll break it. And God has given some men and women real talent in that area. But that's not their spiritual gift. Bob Reinier, and some of you remember Bob when we were supporting him. He's now home on the missions. He came back to work with the Bible Club movement the gospel down in Philadelphia. What is it? Can't think of the mission. But anyway, I said his responsibility was to interview missionaries. And I said, one thing you want to ask your missionaries is, what gift do you have? Not what talents has God given you. I mean, we might need talents on the mission field. We need people to type letters. We need people to fix cars. We need people to fix airplanes. We need people to build houses or drill wells or whatever it might be. But that's not a spiritual gift. We're ministering spirit to spiritual needs of people. And God has given you a spiritual gift. He's also given you talent. I don't have any talent, so I'm short there. I mean, God's... I don't know what God said, and I said, I don't want any. Or I don't want to say. Like some people say, God said, do you want to train? And someone thought, or do you want brains? And they said, they thought he said trains, and they said, no, thank you. And I don't know what he asked me, but I don't have any talents that way. Anyhow, let's close with a word of prayer, and thank you all for coming to this class. This is the end of it, and maybe we'll do it again sometime in the future. Let's close. Father, we thank you this morning again for the opportunity we have to be able to go through this series and to study and to understand it and to be able to grow. And we'd ask that you take the things that have been taught and that you might use them in each one's life, that they might grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we'll thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.